Let's go to Luke 15. Luke 15, 11. We are studying the peace offering. We're trying to figure out if this parable has anything to do with the peace offering. We've seen that a lot of the works and the words of Christ and Paul with regard to feasting or eating, the only time that's ever mentioned, when it's mentioned in a general way, it has to, by law, be connected or associated with the peace offering. So when they ever talk about, they talk about tasting that the Lord is good, eating the bread of life, if you don't eat his body and drink his blood, all of that is talking about the peace offering. I mean, as it's talking about the peace offering and Passover in some cases, but fundamentally it's talking about the higher level of apprehension of it. It's called the peace offering. Now, the idea of the peace offering is it's the only thing that you were created genetically. I mean, it's not an option. You got to understand this first. Man was created genetically to find satisfaction, strength, sustenance only in the peace offering. Now, man has tried everything else but the peace offering to find strength, sustenance, satisfaction, and he hasn't found it. Now, some of you haven't found it yet. Now, let's look at this. Okay, Luke 11.
Luke 15, 11.
And he said, a certain man had two sons. Now, you remember that we've talked so often about a metaphor or a parable, that every parable or every metaphor is imperfect.
Imperfect.
In other words, it cannot explain all of the doctrine in any one parable. So when you hear different parables that are aimed at one thing and then take it, if you don't see that it's aimed at one thing and you think it's aimed at something else, then you will totally misunderstand the meaning of the parable.
It's like the
pine cone analogy. Well, you understand? In this parable, it's the parable of the lost son. The idea of who is the one, the second son. If you spend any time on the second son, you're going to get all screwed up theologically, which I did for a while. That's why I'm telling you about it. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falleth to me. And he divided them unto them his living, or his inheritance, goods, stuff. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his sustenance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want, or in need. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he set him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered and said unto his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was necessary that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Well, my feeling about this parable is that's where we all are. We have wasted our lives in riotous living. We have been as harlots and been with the harlots. We have done everything, pushed every barrier. We, none of us, yet have feasted truly on what the Father hath prepared for us. We have spent our inheritance, if you will. We have lost it in riotous living, because the riotous living, by definition, was living for self. And now we are coming back to the Father, and prayerfully in mercy and meekness, we say unto him in the Spirit that I'm not worthy to be called thy son, I'll be thy servant. And now we can begin to eat and be sustained. Where in the past we've tried to eat the husks of the swine's field. Yeah. We are created to be sustained, strengthened, and nourished by only one thing on the face of the earth. The peace offering. Okay? Everybody get a little bit of handle on that?
Yeah, but you made me curious what you said at the beginning. About spending too much time on the second son, is that?
Don't worry about that.
Well, it's only that, you know, you could. I when I first studied that parable, I tried to figure out when the hell a second son was.
You extrapolate a lot of things from
there. Sure, I'm sure one of the things it is those among us who think we've never left.
Yeah. But anyway. The bottom line is, the lesson of the second son is a further lesson in humility.
Yeah, because he goes right from that.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, what I thought really appeals is think about when the son came to himself and woke up, then the father gives him the toga and the ring.
Yeah. All right. Now, those of us who are believers, or those in the world that are believers, instantly...
You know, they had a different way of looking at inheritance or something, you know. And he was talking about that, you know, he went to him and demanded his father give him his inheritance. And, I mean, it's hard to think, you know, like, There's something else happening.
That's what you've done.
demanded the inheritance?
You've demanded your inheritance. You've demanded your inheritance, or is simply your right to yourself. You've demanded the right to yourself, and he's given it to you. Do you understand?
Yeah.
If you don't understand this one, you won't understand this peace offering. Yeah. Because you have to lose the right to yourself to partake of the peace offering. Okay? All right. So we become believers. Therefore we think, okay, now I'm going to find satisfaction in, instead of how many women I can conquer or how many men I can, whatever your field of interest is, how much money you can make, how much power you can have, all of the things of the Gentiles that you've tried to sustain or get sustenance from. Now you move into Babylon, and you say, okay, now what can I get sustenance on? What's my food in Babylon? And so some of you think it's Bible study. Some of you think it's how much you can learn. Some of you think it's how many scriptures you can memorize. Some of you have thought it's how many converts that you can make. Some of you thought how much service you could be to somebody, how much you could meet someone's need, how many people you could have living in your house, you know, on and on and on, whatever. But none of that, not that all of it isn't right and good, but none of it is sustenance. None of it is strength. But you've tried to sustain yourself by feeding on those things. And therefore you get massively discouraged because you're trying to eat something that wasn't designed to satisfy. Okay?
Is this garment stuff?
It's getting there.
Manifestation of garment.
Right. Yeah, it's like, a lot of you... Stop a minute. I can be very specific in these arenas. No, I'm not going to pick on Pete. So, some of you, a charismatic experience. That's been an attempt to be your food. Some of you, a day, i.e., you've tried for all these years to feed on the one day of the experience when your eyes were opened. When you said, okay, on that day I became a believer. Others, you know, it could be, believe it or not, some people's experience or some people's food has been how bad they feel. You know, on and on and on and on. None of these are the unblemished food of the altar. Those aren't the things which provided satisfaction or strength or sustenance at the altar.
They're all just kind of external religious acts.
Well, I would just ask you that, can we now, especially in this group, can we say that now we see that none of those things can gain us food, can be food?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Can you think of any other things that you've tried to eat for sustenance and strength? I mean, I want each of you to understand what it is. I want you to confess what you've tried to do. Okay.
Moment of creativity.
Okay.
Yeah.
That John is in another one. You know, the idea that the moment being almost a mathematical term, when the songs are written.
Yeah, and it's like I get Alzheimer's and
yeah.
That would never happen. So then I would lose my purpose for being or something.
Well, you would die, mad, you would starve, yeah.
Worthwhileness, you know, being able to perform some sort of service.
I think that's why it's been so hard on me about the cigarettes since I got out of that editing session yesterday.
You deserve it.
Yeah, like I did something and the reward is a free cigarette. And I'm still mad.
Okay, anybody else see anything? Personalize it.
Picture of a...
What have you felt bad about if you didn't get? That's the clue to what you've been eating. Well.
Idiots. Being able to speak to doctrine in this way that would get somebody to come to Bible study.
Okay. Well, you understand the theory, what I'm trying to say to you. Okay, well, let's go to Psalm 73. Feel bad if you're deprived.
I think a lot of stuff. God, I mean, it's like strokes here. We're doing a good job. Looks for men. Mm-hmm. I feel bad sending Shy. I mean, it's all the way from...
That's right. But I want you to think about these things. It's not just religious stuff. What have you been eating? A lot of you have been haven't even been eating religious stuff. You're still eating
husks.
You're eating the husks. You're eating Babylon food or world food or
material things.
You know what? Yeah. Possession. Well, I mean, Gary's, for instance, he hadn't tried it. I don't think he's eating it for a long time, but he used to try to eat, you know, memorizing Bible verses. That was his, because he was taught that. That somehow was a good thing. Well, that's stupid.
I see, too, that, you know, just like my food taste had changed. Like, I never would have eaten Oriental food years ago. And now I love it. It's the same thing. The things that I used to gain sustenance from have now dropped.
Yeah.
It's changed.
Funny, this is a real pervasive little topic here, because
it's what sustains you.
Yeah, and I haven't really been able to connect too well up till now, and it's just starting the fact of what food is.
Right.
You know, I had an intellectual thought about it, but now it's starting to click in. What do we do? How we eat?
Yeah, and the reason that man is constructed like he is, he's constructed like he is for this moment. So that you would understand the peace offering. You got to hear this. All of these things, including how you were designed, are happening for your benefit, that at this moment you might understand the peace offering.
Yeah, that's what I feel about cigarettes when you're talking about this, because when I want them are connected to specific, you know, instances or acts or, you know, responses to some emotional kind of thing. It's the same thing with this eating, you know, eating or doing, and I get identity, you know, somehow some kind of identity is associated in this little triangular relationship between the situation, the smoking, and my identity. You know, it's not as pervasive, but, you know, those areas, you know, it's... The hook is there enough.
Yeah, there's a... Because that's... The reason that that's on your mind is because the things we've talked about before, the epinephrine times, You know, I mean, you're aware that we've quit smoking. Mm-hmm. So now smoking is becoming crystallized as to what, you know, when and why. And but anyway, do all of you, can you get a handle on what you have gained sustenance from? John, another thing in John's case and Brian's case is music. You know, from your abilities to in music. And a lot of stupid things. I mean, really stupid things. You've gained identity from the thing that you have already destroyed. Like, you know, and that's a good one, because that's what we talked about today. His sustenance has been, everything has to be on, he bought on time. Even his daily sustenance. So it's all an imaginary, when this happens, then I'll be. Well, that's just that, you know, that's paying, that's a bag of gold buying a loaf of bread, if you see what that means.
Does it really have some satisfaction, or is it just a false sense?
It doesn't. That's the point. But it sustains you. It's what you've been. Well, but you have to keep eating it.
It's like sugar.
Well, but again, I want you to get this basic concept down of the peace offering. Then we can go in and begin to study what the meaning of the different kinds of foods are.
So far, I've got no idea it's not.
Well, that's a start.
That's where it's charged.
Okay? Now, as I said last week when we met, if we gain satisfaction in experience or service or intellect or study or anything else, it's as if an Israelite were trying to feed on his garments. The man who seeks satisfaction in his attainments or activities does exactly that. For in the Old Testament, the garments are the symbol of man's character and deportment. Now let's look at a bunch of these. Psalm 73. Do you understand that? In the Old Testament, the garment is a symbol of man's character and a deportment, or way he conducts his life. Okay, Psalm 73. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such that are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, and violence covereth them as a garment. Now what he's saying is, this is a recognition. This is when you are looking around and you say, my God, look at them. They aren't in trouble like other men. Why me? But the point of this is that it's the example of showing forth that to them the violence is a garment. In other words, an element of their character or deportment is symbolized as a garment. You understand that? Okay. Let's go to Psalm 109.
Almost like garments are something that separate and keep you from being seen. So like violence and whatever else they talk about, that's something that covers you. So people can't either see you or
you're
close.
Psalm 109 in general is a prayer for punishment of the wicked. Okay? And we'll just start down around.
Prayer for punishment of the wicked.
Yeah. Let's start in verse 10. No, let 9. Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. That's one of my favorite prayers. Huh?
I think you have to do this with an accent.
Let his children be fatherless.
Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the stranger spoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off. Hate to have your posterity cut off. Yeah.
It was PPB wet.
And in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord. Let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. Because that he remembered not to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and the needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. As he loved cursing, so let it come unto him. As he delighted not in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing, like as with his garment, so let it come into his bowels like water and like oil into his bones. Again, we've had clothed with violence, now it is clothed with cursing. Isaiah 52. I'm just going to, everybody doesn't have to go. I'm just going to do this fairly quickly. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall be no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. So now, again, it's the opposite, but it's the garment of the beautiful. Okay? Psalm 59, 17. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. More aspects of deportment or character that are manifested as clothing. Isaiah 61:3. To appoint them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Okay? We could go on and on, but I'll give you, if you're writing these down, it's Zechariah 3:3, Colossians 3:8 and 12, and there's a bunch in Revelation. Revelation 3, verse 4, Revelation 16, verse 15, Revelation 19, verse 8. Now, garments cannot satisfy as food. But listen to me carefully. It's only those who are starving that even would attempt to eat their garments. And yet that's what you've been doing. Spiritually, this generation is starving worse probably than any generation in history. There's a terrible, terrible famine. And they're eating anything and everything. You understand? There's a terrible, 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 terrible famine. And that's why, I mean, again, think about it. It's only if you were totally starving that you would attempt to eat your garments. It's only when you're totally starving that you would attempt to eat the flesh of your parents or of your children. And yet that's what every parent is doing. And every child, every spiritual child, has to eat the flesh of whoever the rabbi is. Do you understand something? And it's all based on the lack of repentance. Do you understand? If you knew what repentance was, it would not be possible for you to fear anything. The fact that you are in a state of fear is the evidence that you have not yet repented. It's a biggie. Now, but don't get bent out of shape because of that and be in more fear. Recognize that these phenomena are like the hormones released in your natural body as you grow with age. You know, at a certain age, 11 or 10 or some of us a little earlier, you got the testosterone released.
Gary has a cartoon.
You know, the whole... Than at different age. I mean, why do you think that? I mean, think about it. God could have made, okay, he just snapped his fingers, and okay, now you have a kid. You don't have to go through all the shit that you do with that little Spike. I mean, Spike is a pain in every place. But the reason that Spike goes through what Spike goes through is so that you would see with clarity what these different things are and the timing of God. What they're finding out in the greatest child psychologists are that the kids ask the questions at the right time. You don't have to try to force them into doing anything or wondering about stuff. You let them ask their own questions. Well, so don't be like, you know, You finally got some pubic hair, and now you're repenting because you haven't had pubic hair. That's what happens if you regret some state of being. Do you understand?
And what happens is you usually end up eating that regret or that.
You gain sustenance from it. Yeah. What you try to do is you weave a garment out of your pubic hair.
Out.
Is it that time
of the month?
What?
Really?
Yeah, I'm offended.
All right. Well, I'm true. I really offended too. It is only the meat of the altar that can satisfy or sustain or strengthen. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians 10 again. We'll continue to go back here all the time during the study of the meat offering to remind you.
Meat offering or peace offering?
Peace offering.
Peace offering.
Hmm?
Did you mean peace offering?
Did I say meat offering? No, I meant peace offering.
I think this would be a good time to yell at us about giggling about sex. Like you do every couple of
years. Well, you're sick. I hear you giggle.
1 Corinthians 10, verse 15. And I say this one with great reluctance. I speak as to wise men.
As if I were speaking to wise men.
Huh?
As if I were speaking to the condition.
I speak as to wise men. Yeah. Judge ye, understand, it's a command, understand ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Now behold Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers or identified with the altar or partakers of the altar? And that's, again, it's only the peace offering that you can talk about here. You got that? Mm-hmm. What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, They sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do you provoke the Lord? Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Now, he's even, I mean, he's not talking, he's using a different, he's coming at this thing from a different direction. He's saying, you're not just eating your garments, you're eating food sacrificed to demons. That's pretty weird. I mean, he's saying, do you understand? He's telling the same story as we are in the peace offering, but he's telling it from a different viewpoint. Same end. Don't eat that shit. Begin to eat what you were created to eat. Begin to be sustained, strengthened only by that which can sustain and strengthen.
This thing with idolatry that we talk about all the time.
That is nothing more than eating.
That's right. Begin you gaining sustenance or strength or identity or satisfaction from. All things. I mean, when we're, like right now, we're concentrating with everything in us on this peace offering. And that peace offering is connected with eating. Therefore, with the eyes and the ears, we look and we can see that everything in the universe is connected with eating, and everything about eating tells us one story. It tells us the doctrine. So we will talk about things and see things during the next few weeks as we study more and more of this. I mean, that'll, you know, it'll look like we've all of a sudden become, you know, totally connected with eating. Well, all of the eating disorders, all of the eating fears, all of the weight gain or weight loss, all of these things are connected to the understanding of the peace offering.
So all of our supposed maladies are there now to reveal
Amen.
The mystery in this.
Amen.
We're locked up in this.
Amen. Okay. Well, let's go back to another one that I'm going to keep going back to is Hebrews 13.
This is interesting because I've had gluttony bouts. I just can't get enough food. There's no satisfaction in the
Amen.
Process of turning on the light.
You know, I've been thinking about that almost every time we've talked about the peace offering. When I was 18, 19, 20 years old, it seems like I ate a lot of food and I got a lot of enjoyment out of it. I felt like I was satiated, filled, enjoyed it, tasted good, and was satisfied by it. And now, you know, 20, 25 years later, I try to go back and eat like I used to, like I'd eat a great big porterhouse steak and a baked potato, and a green salad. It was great and filled me up, and I was totally satisfied by it. So now I remember that. I go back and I eat the same thing, and I'm not satisfied by it. It just doesn't do what it used to do.
Okay, now listen to this. Same kind of subject. Hebrews 13, I could read verse 7. Remember them that have the rule over you. No, we won't read that one. Hebrews 13, verse 8.
That one mentions the end of
Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's a good thing to remember that. Yeah. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. Now, you got to understand, what we're talking about from the standpoint of this book is the norm. Can you imagine what Paul would have said about the doctrines of Zig Ziglar? Or about the doctrines of these idiots on television, or about the doctrines that of once saved, always saved, or go out and win somebody for Christ, he'd have gone crazy. Those would have been the strange doctrines. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with foods Again, they're saying those things are foods, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. In other words, they remain starving. We, on the other hand, have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the earthly tabernacle, is what it means. In other words, that are connected with the flesh.
Oh, serving itself.
Or the anything of the flesh. If you sow to the flesh, you'll of the flesh reap corruption. If you sow to the spirit, you will of the spirit reap life eternal.
So that's as opposed to the one who's in the tabernacle.
Right. All right. Now, it is the meat of the altar alone which satisfies. Our prayers, our love, our service, our intellect, our knowledge, our abilities, all these things we try for a while to gain sustenance, but they never satisfy. None. Zero. With a peace offering, man, standing in Christ. Now we can begin to understand what in Christ means. Remember, we've waited for so long. I've told you all so often that in Christ, the prepositional phrase is used over 200 times in the New Testament. We've talked forever about Christ in you. Now we're going to begin to talk about being in Christ. So man in Christ, with his peace offering, and God are satisfied together. They find common food, shared between them, breaking bread together. This is finally the true meaning of communion. To understand communion, you have to ask the question, if I were God and taking whatever you think communion is, would I find satisfaction in it? And it has to push to the limit your mind with regard to what you think, who God, and what God is. You remember these idiots when you first went to church, and they'd have these guys come up and give their testimony? And say, oh, praise God, I used to be bad, now I'm good. And they'd start crying and say, oh, God loves the testimony of these new young believers. I was in the back row, irping, upchucking. I still will never forget that deal out of Christ for the Nations. Gary was a student, and I was a speaker. And I was invited to speak by Garlock, but only because Mrs. Lindsay was out of town. And so they were all getting ready to go down to New Orleans for Mardi Gras to save the sinners.
Which we saved a
buttload. And so the guy before me was that guy that he spoke before me was the guy that was O'Cliff. He was a famous guy in that circle. O'Cliff Assembly, whatever his name was. Anyway, but he's dead.
It didn't work.
And so I come up and I told him, the first thing I said was, you know, about this stuff going to New Orleans to, you know, stay home. I did some other things too, but fundamentally I was gagged by their little rah-rah stuff. And it turns out Mrs. Lindsay was in the audience, since that was the last time I ever spoke there. But all this stuff about the preciousness, how God loves a new believer's testimony. I used to be in these charismatic circles. I heard that so often, I would, you know, I said, am I the only one in the world that thinks that's stupid? And thinks those testimonies of those idiots are stupid. And then I started reading the scriptures. And I found out that Paul was silent for first 3 years and then 14 years before he went public. He was 21 years until he wrote his first letter. But God loves those brand new believers. Christ himself was silent for 30 years. But Christ loves those brand new believers. No, he doesn't. Thinks they're idiots.
That's really what it's all about, is it keeps the excitement up.
Well, it's perpetual harlotry is what it is.
You can see it in the natural with children. Isn't that cute? They recite it at home.
You don't recite that for grandma.
Yeah, I mean, it's like a bunch of adults just going to sit around and listen to a bunch of six-year-olds.
Well, it is. It's idiotic. It's sickening. And it's an insult. It's an insult to God. It's what it is. What it really is, and they really don't want to hear this, it's taking the name of the Lord in vain. I said that once. No, I'll tell that story.
That's probably why we didn't get the radio show.
What?
Probably why we didn't get the radio show yet.
You remember I've told you so often, how often is confession used in the Bible? It's all over the place in the New Testament. It's about 1% of it is connected with confession of sin. Because confession is the word homologio, or logio. And it means to speak the same thing. God is interested only in you speaking the same thing as he is. That's what confession is. He doesn't care about you. Oh. I mean, he's really not interested in your confessions of the flesh. They bore him. He's interested in that you would have the mind of Christ, that you would speak the same thing, that you would understand what is the purpose and the will of God, that he might, with Abraham, along with the disciples, be called, call you a friend. Anything else is untested. Anything else is garbage. So, the peace offering, finally then, we can begin to slowly understand what God thinks that communion is. When we were little kids, we think taking communion is eating that round little wafer, a little piece of wafer, and drinking some grape juice. That's communion. The problem is, when we're adults, we still think that's communion. Communion is to gain satisfaction, joy, sustenance from the exact same thing as the one you're having communion with, God. Anything less than that is no communion.
Now some light bulbs are going off. Something about, you know, what you said before about the things that you enjoy, God enjoys, and, you know.
We must begin to speak the same thing, to think the same thing, to believe the same thing, to see the same thing as the Father does. That's why we're alive. That's what he desires from us, that we would be in fellowship. Fellowship isn't sitting around talking about Jesus. Fellowship is communion. Same words, in fact. Do you know that? Yeah. Now, what can we think about that the Father found joy and sustenance in? One thing and one thing alone. Peace offering. He found joy alone in burnt offering, but he didn't gain sustenance in the burnt offering. It's almost blasphemy for us to think about God having or needing sustenance. But you have to understand, that's why You remember what we studied last week in Luke 24? That he is known unto us in the breaking of the bread? That's the whole mystery. So, if we understand, if we need to find out what confession is, what the will of God is, what the purpose of God is, what the reason for time and space is, what the reason for fellowship is, the reason for suffering, all these things, why we are here, who am I and why am I here? The same two questions that have plagued everybody since the first Adam. And before the first Adam, it also plagued the whole Lucifer's kingdom. Who am I and why am I here? They can only be fully answered in the understanding of the peace offering. And once you understand it fully, Katie, bar the door.
Yeah. Is this right? The reason that one of the reasons it's so difficult to imagine God needing or wanting sustenance is I've got him in my image of ultimate strength and power, which is success and isolation. God is like just totally alone.
Look. Hear me, listen carefully. The carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be, for the carnal mind is enmity against God. Enmity is a word that means enemy to the death. Now, you take the carnal mind, and the carnal mind tries to bring his concepts of God, you know, it's impossible. It's like your concepts of love. You have no idea what love is. The mind, the human mind, has only an idea what self-love is. When you say you love somebody, that you don't love them. What you do is you love what they, how they can enhance your self-love. And I don't care how many times you said to your wife or loved one, I love you. You have no idea what you're talking about yet. You love self-love, stergo in the Greek. Well, it's the same thing with fellowship. It's the same thing with communion. It's the same thing with... God doesn't give a shit what you think about it. He doesn't care one iota. He only cares what Christ thinks about it. You know, that's why God hates subjective truth. I mean, you got to begin to see how stupid subjective truth is. Well, that's nice for you to believe that. That's what everybody says to me when they can't argue with me.
Such a nice belief.
No, they say... Well, I'm glad for you, Ollie. That's what my mother says all the time. I get in these grand discussions with her, and she goes, like, your mother, ha! And she says, well, I'm glad for you, Ollie. Yes, you dumb bitch, you're not glad for me.
I'm glad you found your little niche.
She encouraged me to check the
workout. Well, that's going to get her a lot.
Best of keynote.
Can you see how we have to put away, we have to divorce all of the old, including our concepts about God? We don't know anything about God. We only know about self-divinity. We don't know anything about love. We only know about self-love and how someone else can enhance it. We don't know anything about fellowship. We only know how someone else can meet our need. Smile, Jesus loves you. What?
When you said that God is sustained by the peace offering, this, you know, the same one. I mean that's rearranging neurons, because I mean it's like the God. It's like I can see or feel or think about God as something that's powerful, and because he cares about the thing that's going on. I mean, it's like it takes away him being somewhere else.
Amen. Well, I mean, that's enough said. I don't want to blow your mind. So. But let, this is big stuff. This is like, again, remember, during any given day, the peace offering was made daily. Even during these times of great apostasy, somebody in Israel always made the peace offering. That's why he said there were 7,000 that haven't bowed their knee to Baal.
Was this a ceremony that went through to make the peace offering?
Yeah, but again, remember, from the beginning of time, to build an altar is to understand the altar. To make and build is the same word, you remember? And understand. There's been 7,000 always that have understood the peace offering. Yeah. I mean, the outward ceremony is meaningless. It's the understanding of it. And that's what he's talking about. There are 7,000 remaining that have not bowed their knee to Baal. Don't care about the rest. But think of the grandeur of the peace offering.
Yeah.
We are made. Every human being is genetically constructed by the DNA and the gene structure and the gene pool to be created, to be sustained only by the peace offering. That's not optional. All of man's attempts, or all of the man's activities, what he defines as progress, are some effort to circumvent the need for a peace offering. I promise you. That's why, as apostasy has grown, technology has increased. That's why we have the appearance of progress in the last 100 years. It's because it's the period of greatest apostasy in the spirit. It's man's attempt to find an alternate to the peace offering. And he'll never do it. I mean, you got to see it. That's what television is. That's what all these music and radio and sustenance, drugs, everything are to find sustenance and strength and satisfaction. All of the entertainment industries, the reason they are successful is because, you remember, none of them work. If any of the entertainment industries worked, they couldn't be successful. All of your efforts for... this is why the thing about delayed gratification is such a sin to the Father, because it makes void the peace offering. The idea of waiting for the weekend to have pleasure or waiting for a vacation is an anathema. Because it makes a lie of the peace offering, which is the only thing by which you can gain strength and sustenance and pleasure and joy. Capiche? Anybody have any questions?
What is the peace offering?
Jesus Christ.
It's funny, I still have a blank about, there's still a void about the actual... what it is.
Okay, well,
we haven't
specifically gone into that yet.
Am I not alone?
No, you're not alone.
No, I mean, I know that. I mean, that's the way I'm doing it. I'm gonna.
Oh, okay.
Then you're gonna get a little chart and the varieties and all that kind of stuff, and a little. You're gonna get a Rutledge piece of paper and.
Oh, good.
But first, we're just talking about.
Now we're creating food, hunger.
Hunger,
that kind of stuff. That's neat.
And exposing, remember, my theory is I'll always tell you what stuff isn't before I tell you what stuff is.
The rabbi ended Bible study by saying.
What?
Thank you. I was sitting in there with a cup of coffee.
It.
TBG.
It's
body part
Take it, large person.